I'm Ben Brand. I could have introduced myself before, but I did not, so I will do that now. I'm one of the pastors here at New Life. We are glad that you guys are here today for this holiday weekend. One of the dreams that I've had for years is to be able to have a great pyrotechnics display here at New Life Church. And New Life Church is planning a church at Western Michigan University, and I'm going with on that venture. And so I am not prepared for a pyrotechnics display. So that will never happen while I'm here, which is sad. But I do have a laser pointer, which is, it's dangerous in its own way if I were to shine it in one of your eyes for an extended period of time. So we are in the fourth part of our series, The Name Above All Names. We're looking at different names that God has used to reveal himself to us through the Bible. And we've learned a lot of different things. It's been a great series so far, I feel like. We've also put up paper at the back of the auditorium. And so I encourage you guys at some point during this series, it could be today, to write a way that God has revealed himself to you, a name that maybe only you know or maybe even you understand. And we've put that in the back. I'm gonna shine the laser right at it. I did it. It goes all the way back. This is from the dollar store. I expected it to be a red blinky light. So we encourage you to do that. I've read some of those that are back there. It is awesome to hear this way. And so I'm just going to catch you up a little bit, show you where we've been before we jump into what we have for today. So I have a timeline. That's why I have the thing. So I'm not sure how well you can read it, but the timeline actually starts with creation. It goes into Abraham. And then the Exodus. And so far, we've been kind of in this realm here of near Moses and the Exodus. So the next slide zooms in just a little bit. Go ahead to the next slide, Alex. So the first week, we looked at sometime before the Exodus, God revealed himself as I am to Moses. And then Jay did an awesome job. He walked us through how you get from I am in Hebrew to Yahweh, and then that is transliterated to Jehovah. And then the next week, Nick talked to us about Jehovah Nisi, which is the Lord is my banner, right? And I encourage you, all these I believe are on the website, I encourage you to go and listen to those if you've missed them. Last week, Kyle talked about Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord is my healer. And so that's kind of where we've been. We've been around this kind of, these dates, around the Exodus, in the wilderness. And so today, we're actually jumping way ahead. We're going to be in Judges. And so what happens is that the Lord promises to bring the nation of Israel into the promised land. He tells them, this is where I'm bringing you. It's a land flowing of milk and honey. And so all throughout Joshua, you actually read how they take over the land. And then Joshua dies. And then we're going to enter into the book of Judges. Okay, and so that's where we're at right there. The arrow's right there. And what the Lord promised from Deuteronomy, sorry, I'm jumping around you a little bit, Alex. For I will bring them into the land I swore to give their ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey. There they will become prosperous, eat all the food they want, and become fat. But they will begin to worship other gods. They will also despise me and break my covenant. And that is exactly what happens. They enter into the promised land, things are going well, and the nation of Israel forgets about God. And so that is the setting that we step into in the book of Judges, and there's one verse that I think of all the time when I think of the book of Judges that sums it up so well. It's from the end of Judges, but it says, in those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. That is our setting. As we jump in, I'm going to pray before we go any further. Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you for this opportunity to be here in this building, Lord, that we have our freedom, that we can freely read from your word. We can freely get together and worship you, Lord. And I'm grateful for that, Lord. And God, I pray today as we look at your word, as we look at the scripture, Lord, would you be glorified through it? Would we gain an understanding of you and who you are And may it cause us to just enter into a state of worship of you. You are worthy of that. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're going to be primarily in Judges 6 this morning, the story of Gideon, if you're familiar. You can grab your Bible or Bible app if you want. It will be on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, we have free ones at the Info Center. We would love for you to grab one of those. And so I'm going to start actually with the last verse, the end of the last verse in chapter 5 of Judges. It says, "Then there was peace in the land for 40 years." And this is after God raised Deborah up as a judge. And she delivers Israel into a time of peace for 40 years. So then right after that, it says, "The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. These enemy hordes, coming with their livestock and tents, were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help." Do you kind of get a picture? Right, the Midianites were these people who, the Israelites, they would plant all the crops, they would do all the work, and then the Midianites would swoop in and they would steal all of the things. People would hide. They would hide in caves. They would take all that they had, all that they could carry, and they would go into the caves to prevent the Midianites from stealing those things from them. And they were to the point of starvation, and then they called out to the Lord for help. And so what does God do? What does he do to send for help? Right? He could have just wiped the Midianites out. He could have raised up a strong army. We'll get to that. What he first does is he sends a prophet. Verse 7 says, "When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. He says, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you now live. But you have not listened to me.'" See, the prophet points out that the Israelites, they failed to obey the first commandment. The very first commandment. When Moses had the commandments delivered to him, this is the first one. The wording is almost identical from Exodus chapter 20. Then God gave the people all these instructions. "I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me." Right? The Israelites, they had decided they were going to worship the gods of that land, just as it was predicted in Deuteronomy. God, they're asking for help, and God said, "Don't you remember? This is what you need. You need to worship only me." All right, let's continue on in our passage. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Mighty hero, the Lord is with you.'" How many of you guys are familiar with threshing wheat, regular occurrence at your house? None. Yeah, we go to the store. We buy flour from the store and just bring it home. But to separate the wheat from the chaff, it's the process called threshing. And one of the ways that they would do that would be to throw the wheat up in the air, to toss it up, and then the good stuff would fall back down, and then the light stuff, the chaff that nobody really wanted, it was maybe good for feeding animals, that would kind of blow away. And so the place that would be ideal to do that is anywhere but a wine press, right? Like he's down in this, a wine press would be a place that is indented so that as they were pressing the wine wouldn't just run off all over the ground. So it's a place where wind doesn't really go in. And that's where Midian is. He's cowering there. And so the angel of the Lord, some people actually believe that this is a what's called a theophany, the pre-incarnate Christ, comes and he says, mighty warrior, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. It doesn't really compute, right? He's like down in his wine press, threshing wheat. I don't know how to do it in a wine press. Just toss it and let's see what happens. Mighty hero. And so you can imagine Midian is a little surprised by this. Actually, you'll notice he's not actually surprised to be called mighty hero, but he's surprised by the second part. He says, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say, the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites? How often do you feel that in your life? What are some of the headlines that you guys have read, even just in this past week? Right? It's depressing. I read about several shootings this past week. Right? There's so much going on in the world, in Iraq. There was a link on CNN that you could click it and watch it get watch ISIS make or bomb part of Iraq. This world, this place, is messed up. And it's not a bad question to ask. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? What is going on? We're talking about the peace of God today. Where is it? Right? That's what Gideon's asking. You know what? Our friends, our coworkers, hopefully not my coworkers, I work here at the church, but your coworkers, no, my coworkers too, they're wondering, if this is how God is, why is the world like this? How can I believe in a God like that? And for some, it's not just reading the headlines and seeing that the world is messed up. It's very personal, right? If God were good, then why do I have this cancer? If God were good, why do I not sense his presence? If God were like this, why isn't this happening? It's a question that's asked again and again and again. And at this moment, God doesn't actually turn, he doesn't actually answer Gideon. Verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. The Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Gideon replied, if you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it is really the Lord speaking to me. Don't go away until I come back and bring my offering to you. So the Lord doesn't actually answer his question, but he says, no, go in the strength you have. I am sending you. I am with you. And Gideon, wanting to know for sure that this is the Lord, says, hey, let me make you a snack, a little meal, and I'll bring it back, okay? Don't go away, I'm gonna bring it back. And so he goes, he makes a nice snack. It's got a young goat with it. He baked some bread real quick, and then he brought some broth as well, and he brings it back, and the angel says, put it on a rock, and then we pick up in verse 21. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and bread with the tip of the staff in his hand, and the fire flamed up from the rock and consumed all he had brought. and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he cried out, O sovereign Lord, I'm doomed. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And what probably popped into Gideon's mind was a verse from Exodus chapter 33. It says, but you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. Right? Gideon understands that he has seen the Lord and he is about to die because of that. I think it's kind of interesting that he didn't actually realize any of it, that there was the Lord, until it was, the fire was consumed. He saw a supernatural sign and then he's like, oh, the Lord, this is the Lord. And then he was gone, which is also crazy. But then the Lord, after having disappeared, he speaks to Gideon. And we're finally getting to the name that we're focusing on today. Don't worry, I know it was a long way coming, but the Lord says, it is all right. Do not be afraid, you will not die. And Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and named it Yahweh Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. The altar remains in Ophrah in the land of the clan of Eleazar to this day. Right? He doesn't actually say it is all right. That word there in the Hebrew is shalom. The Lord speaks to Gideon, shalom, which, as we just read, it means peace. But it means so much more than that. It's actually one of those words in the Hebrew that we don't have a good translation for. And so often it's translated as peace. But that's what we're talking about, Jehovah Shalom. And we're going to actually spend the rest of our time looking at that word shalom and how God embodies it. The Lord is shalom. So I told you, peace is actually not a good definition, so I feel like I should describe it. Maybe give you a good definition. And the best way to do that is to steal from Tim Keller. We all know that. He says in his book, Generous Justice, shalom means complete reconciliation, a state of the fullest flourishing in every dimension, physical, emotional, social, and spiritual, because all relationships are right, perfect, and filled with joy. I also studied from a guy named Terry McGonigal. He's an expert on shalom. And he talks about how God created the universe in a certain way. It has order, it has relationships. We're asked to steward it. There is beauty and there is rhythm. And he gets all that from the creation account. And if you go, you can look and see each of those things. God calls things to order. He created man for relationship, and he created woman because he believed in that relationship. The man was not alone. It was not good. So he created woman. He tells us to steward the earth. He shows us the beauty, and then he rests, a rhythm, a natural rhythm, and it actually continues throughout. Right, the Israelites, they were supposed to rest the land every 7 years, and then every 49 years is the year of Jubilee. There's natural rhythms in the way that God designed things. And so I actually like the way that he sums up shalom, as shalom is the way God designed the universe to be. And so when he reveals himself to Gideon as Jehovah Shalom, he's telling Gideon not just peace, because the rest of Gideon's story, it's not full of peace. They do, the next thing he does right after this is he tears down an idol that was his father's to Baal, one of the gods there. And he's terrified to do it. And then there's war. They drive out the Midianites and they're successful. And so God revealing himself as the God of peace doesn't make a ton of sense as he leads Gideon to war. But instead saying, no, I am the God who created the universe and I know how it is supposed to be, and that is what I'm bringing about. I'm restoring this. That makes a lot more sense to Gideon's previous question, right? God, if you are with us, then why is this stuff happening? God says, I am restoring. I am going to bring it back. This world, what you're describing, Gideon, it's not how the world was designed. It's not how it's supposed to work. But I am the God of shalom. I am the God who is bringing it back to the way that I designed it. And that's what happens. For a time, Gideon is the judge of Israel, and there is peace in the land. They do well. Gideon has 70 sons, which is a lot, even for that time, just so you know. And then after a time, Gideon dies, and then there's unrest in the land. And then there's another judge. And then that judge dies, and then there's unrest. That's kind of the pattern of judges. There's peace for a time, and then there's not. And eventually, Israel wants a king. So you get to that. You get to where Israel raises up King Saul. They choose King Saul because he's tall and handsome. And Saul, the Lord rejects Saul. And then you get King David. And then eventually you get King Solomon. And then the kingdom divides. Right? All throughout this, you don't see a ton of shalom happening. There are instances, there are pockets of it, but there's not a ton. And then during the divided kingdom, we have the prophet Isaiah, who shares how things are actually going to be different. He prophesies about the coming Messiah. And this is what he says. Isaiah chapter 9 says, "Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warriors and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire." And here's where we get to the Christmas card part. "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord and heaven's armies will make this happen." If you're paying attention, you can probably guess what that word peace means there, right? Jesus is the Prince of Shalom. And he sets about to bring his kingdom to this world. See, shalom comes because the Prince of Shalom, Jehovah Shalom, comes to earth. And in the Gospels, you see him setting up his kingdom. He talks about the kingdom of God is near. And in Matthew, you see a ton of the stewardship that we talked about, right? Jesus tells several parables about stewardship and what we're called to, and he talks about kingdom. There's a ton of language of the kingdom of God. And in Mark and in the other Gospels, you see a ton of miracles, right? Jesus says, yeah, this is not the way it's supposed to be, and I'm going to set it up to be the way it's supposed to. In Luke, there's restoration of relationships. In John, you see the beauty of creation. And they all culminate with Jesus dying on the cross. The ultimate act of shalom. To reconcile. Colossians chapter 1 says this, "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions." Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. So that's what God has done. That's what Jesus has done. And if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you have that shalom inside of you. And you know what? I know that it may not always feel that way. You can still have those questions. God, if you're inside of me, if you have provided peace, why am I not feeling it? And you know what? There's lots of reasons. It may be sin in your own life. It may be sin in somebody else's life. But God's desire for you is to experience peace, to experience the wholeness, to experience the reconciled relationships. That is what God wants for us. And we have the opportunity to reflect that to this world. We can do that through relationships. In Ephesians, Paul talks about, says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us, made the two groups into one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. He's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. People that hate each other can now love each other because Jesus is our peace. He is our shalom. And you know what? I believe that Jesus is making all things right. But not only that, he's making all things new. And if you were to think, you know, there's something that's happening in my life or happened in this world, it's irredeemable. There is no chance for shalom. It's not true. And even if it were true, Jesus is making it new. If we live in Jesus' shalom, if we live knowing that he is the God of shalom, that we can entrust our fears, we can entrust all these things to him, then something supernatural can happen in our lives. We can walk in peace. We can experience that in the midst of a messed up world. I love the way that Paul puts this in Philippians. And let's read this just as we close. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Jehovah Shalom, he is with us. And because of that, we have access to that peace, that shalom, that this world does not understand. Will you lean into that? Will you seek Jesus and try to experience his shalom? Turn all your cares to him. He is the God of peace. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for the cross, Lord. That all of us here who are once enemies of yours, Lord, that we now stand in a right relationship, reconciled to you. We are at peace with you because of the work that you did on the cross, Jesus. How beautiful is that? Lord, I pray for each one here. If there are things in our lives that we're wrestling with and struggling with, Lord, will we entrust them to you instead of trying to fix them on our own so that we can walk in your peace? We can walk in your shalom. Lord, we thank you that you are Jehovah Shalom. It is in your name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a time of worship and a time of prayer as well. And so if you're a prayer minister, please go to your stations. I invite you during the next couple songs, come receive prayer. Share things that you would like to turn to God for. Ask him, Lord, would you be Jehovah Shalom in this area of my life? Or if there's other things you want prayer for, that's great too. Just come. We want to pray with you. So let's glorify God with our words as we sing to him. Mm-hmm.